Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. This psalm, numbered 123, written over 2,500 years ago, is called a song of ascents. I guess that's like climbing out of the depth, ascending. Well, here's what the psalmist said. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look at the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. It's short, but it's powerful. It's so easy to imagine God up there somewhere, the kindness, the love of the universe, somehow up in the heavens. But perhaps it's more of an emotional distance rather than a physical one that's being described. The sense of not quite yet at peace. You know, just utter reach. The idea of heaven, that time and place that is entirely in harmony with God's love. Some days, that seems so far away. Our souls feel the scorn of those who do not care, who hold those who dare to love in contempt. They laugh. It hurts. But we know that we are not alone. We know that God is present. A commonwealth of real love is at hand, in our hands. And we can hear it, we can feel it in the world, and we call it peace, beloved community, connection. And so we gather in worship to open our hearts and recognize that it is all at hand. We call that worship. And we do it late at night, in the middle of the day, and early in the morning. And we do it right now. Welcome to worship with Jubilee United Church.
Well, it's early in the morning, about the break of day. I ask the Lord, help me find the way. Help me find the way,
find the way
to the promised land.
This lonely body,
to help in hand. I ask the Lord, to help me, please find the way. When the new day is dawning, bow my head in prayer.
I pray
to the Lord. Safely to the
golden stair.
Won't you let this body your burden share? I pray to the Lord. Won't you leave ever shine again.
When the trumpet blows, won't you call me, please? Call my name.
Matthew 25:14-30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his abilities. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. So, this is a tricky one. You heard the story, right? A landowner is going away for a spell. Not a short journey. He's going to be gone for some time. And so he calls his servants. Slaves, the text calls them, workers, managers, whatever you choose to call them. He calls them and he entrusts them with huge sums of money. And he doesn't divide the money up equally, okay? He gives or entrusts to each according to his ability, it says. So to one manager, he gives 5 talents. Another gets 2, and the final one, well, 1 talent. Then he goes away. I love when we get money in the Bible. It's like, how much? What? A denarius. How much is that? Right? A penny. What? What? A penny? Where did that come from? The widow's mite. What the heck is that? That today it's a talent. All right? A sum of money. Not an ability. Oh, look, I can juggle. That's my talent. No. No money. So how much is a talent? Well, it's hard to say exactly. I'm going to suggest to you, you know, after a little research, that a talent might be about $60,000, okay? Might be more, probably not less. So to one of his managers, the landowner gives $300,000. There you go. Another, he gives $120,000.
There you go. And the last one, $60,000. But the thing is, the money doesn't really matter so much. What really matters is what they do with the money. Now, the first one, he began trading immediately, went right into business, and just like that, doubled his money. Well, his master's money, actually. It's not his, it belongs to his master. He doubled it. Likewise, the second one also doubled his money. Now, the third, he buried it in the ground. He kept it safe. He didn't risk it. And we know from the ending of the story that he did the wrong thing. But you have to wonder. I mean, if you didn't know the ending of the story, did he really do the wrong thing? I mean, it's all fine and dandy that the two made money. Good for them. But they did it at risk. It could have gone the other way around, right? They could have just as easily lost their master's money in investments. But this fellow, he safeguarded his master's money. Nobody was going to find it. No one was going to dig it up. No one was going to steal it. You know, I mean, what if he'd taken all that money and put it into NFTs or Bitcoin on a bad day? Would we be cheering him going, oh, don't you worry? How about if he'd invested all of his money in the last Indiana Jones movie? No, I don't think we'd be calling that a great investment. We would have been telling him, you know what, buddy? You should have kept that money safe. Now, the master returns home, and he is so happy with the financial reports from the first two employees. But he is not impressed with the third manager's report. And the one who received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. So here, have what's yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, that I gather where I did not scatter? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And then on my return, I would receive what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have more, more will be given. They will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch! Oof. Aren't you glad you tuned in today? Oh. Now, if I bring out the parable decoder ring that was granted me upon ordination, you know, I showed it to you last week. Well, we know very quickly that the landowner is God and the managers are us. So we're supposed to invest what God has given us and not bury it in the ground. It's kind of a no-brainer. You hardly need the ring. Or a sermon, actually. But if the landowner is God, is Jesus actually telling us that if we don't do as we're told, that God's going to throw us out to where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth with no hope for redemption? I mean, I thought Jesus was the redemption. I thought Jesus was the one, you know, leading us out of that place, not locking the door behind him. What? And didn't it say that the landowner gave to each manager according to their ability? So he knows how good manager one is, and he's got an idea about manager two. And manager three, he knows that he's risk adverse. So he's setting him up to fail and then punishing him. And that's God? What a jerk. I don't get it. I mean, seriously, what's going on in this story? It doesn't hang together. I mean, it's not about management. It's not about economics. I mean, the lesson it teaches us is exactly, well, it's reckless. It's the very thing that has put so many different economies around the world at risk, focusing only on the potential for profit and not the assessment of risk, not the reality that things could go sideways. No. It's got to be about something else. Maybe it's got something to do with the way that manager number three handles the situation. Because that's kind of interesting, don't you think? I mean, I get that he's feeling vulnerable. Okay, he knows. He knows what he should do. But he's afraid. And he lets his fears shut him down. It's the very same thing that's kept me from bungee jumping, okay? Or getting a tattoo. Or speaking French in public. I mean, wise choices or not, they are at the very least morally neutral. Personne ne veut m'entendre parler français. The same feeling has also stopped me from asking a loved one what's happened that's made them so unhappy. Because I worry, is it me? Maybe it's something I can't fix. Oh, God, I hate things that I can't fix. I don't want to know. The same feeling that once kept me off the back of a horse stopped me from saying I love you to someone who deserved to hear I love you. A loss and a disappointment to everyone involved. Rather than admit to vulnerability, the truth about his ability or his confidence, he decides to deflect. I mean, think about it. That's what he's doing. He decides to deflect by blaming the manager. And it's a solid plan. I mean, tried and true. We've all done it. You know? Well, you know what? Maybe I'd be more likely to do the dishes if you'd stop leaving the top off the milk all the time. What does that have to do with the dishes? Yeah, well, you know what? Your horse is dumb, and I didn't want to ride it anyway. It'd be a lot easier to talk about my feelings if you just let me breathe once in a while. Well, so you reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you do not scatter. If I had a nickel for every time that I've said that. Now, these words are so important that Jesus has the landowner repeat them, right? The landowner repeats back, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I did not scatter. Based more on fear than any kind of actual observation or experience, a convenient conclusion to which we may jump and feel better about ourselves is presented. Basically, the boss is a jerk. How often do we jump to the same conclusion about God? Act as if God is a jerk. Only cares about some things, the things that God feels like caring about. Doesn't really care about the stuff we care about. Doesn't really care about us. Or somehow, we're just not worthy of God's time. Not worthy of God's effort or God's love. No. How often do we actually act as if there's no God? Because we're maybe a little bit afraid of the implications of there being a God. Because, you know, I'm not a very good person. I'm certainly not as good as the others. And if there is a God, God wouldn't like me very much. Or even worse, we live in fear of God. If there is a God, oh, I'm in deep trouble. How much is that like the manager who hides his money in the ground? You know, takes no risk, afraid of what the master will do to him if he fails, because as far as he's concerned, the boss is a jerk. Rather than try, rather than risk, he'll just bury and ignore what gifts he's been given. You know, as if there's no God to whom we actually matter. God doesn't care whether we bury them or not. Yeah, I think we understand. Like that third manager, we learn to keep things to ourselves. We don't venture forth. We don't risk reaching out. We dare not try something new. No, no, no. We hide our ideas. Waiting for a better time, we say, a better time that never really comes. We don't laugh out loud because we might look foolish. We don't risk saying, I love you, because we might not hear it back. And that would only confirm what we already suspect, that we're not lovable. The parable is saying to us, take what you have been given and don't hide it. Invest it. Share it with others. realize that yes, there will be risk, but there will also be reward. God is not a jerk, and win or lose, God will be with us. God will be with you. Take what God has given you, your life, and risk it a little. You don't have to be manager number one spending all five. You don't have to be manager number two spending two. But maybe try to be that third manager and not bury what you've got. Just risk a little. Take what God has given you, your experience, your insight, your opinion, your efforts, and risk them a little. Take what God has given you, a church community and a ministry, and dare to try something new. Risk failure in an effort to share the love of God. Go ahead. Give it a shot. Don't just bury it. Live it. See, this is not a parable about little bags of gold or even big bags of gold. This is a parable about living. If our attitude to life or to God is that we are dealing with a cunning enemy who is harsh and fickle and cruel, a jerk, well then no, we're never going to venture forth. We're never going to risk. Not a chance. Our fear will freeze us, and whatever gifts we have to offer will be lost, hidden away, buried in the ground, where they don't matter, and so we don't matter. And we all know folks who treat life or God like that, you know, like some kind of enemy out to get them. What kind of life is that? Who wants that life? Not me. If, however, we are prepared to see God as the source of the gift of life, and whatever gifts we may have, then we can participate in life and we can offer our gifts without fear of losing. And as we dare, as we offer, as we invest, even a little bit at a time, we participate in life and we gain confidence. We gain courage. So that just like the parable says, those who have, more will be given. We get more as we try. Life becomes abundant. But it actually begins by getting over the idea that God or life is out to get us. It's not. And I know, you hear the whole parable and there's that really harsh part, the harshest part of the parable. Right? The part where the third manager is thrown into utter darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is harsh. It does sound scary, and it can make you believe that the master is a jerk. But I don't think that Jesus is threatening us with hell for not sharing our gifts. I don't think the message is that we will be sent by God into utter darkness if we do not obey. No, what I think we're seeing is the result, the end result of a life of hidden gifts and no risks taken, no reaching out. It's not a place that God has created to punish us. It's a place that we make for ourselves. It's where that third manager has been living his whole life, keeping everything and everyone, including God, at a distance. See, it's not a threat. It's an invitation to move, right? Get out of the neighborhood. If we never invest of ourselves, if we never risk, if we never appreciate the transforming nature of God, well, then we end up staying isolated and alone. And the sounds of the world that for some are exciting and welcoming, well, they come to us as wailing and gnashing. They're threatening and frightening. Now, this parable is about a life of abundance. To those who have, more will be given. Or a life of darkness and loneliness. I suppose it's also a challenge to us to reach into the darkness and help others move out of that horrible neighborhood. Because it's a lousy place to live. You know, if I tell the truth, I have to admit that I have never gone bungee jumping. Nah, I didn't do it. And my body remains tattoo-free. My French? Still pretty sketchy. C'est dommage. But you know what? I have talked about my feelings with someone. And it hurt. But it also healed. And I have ridden a horse. Many horses, in fact. I've ridden bareback. I've had horses that I call my own. I don't know if they're really clear about the ownership, but yeah, I've had horses that were mine. And I have tried new things, confusing, but also life-giving and exciting. I have said I love you and heard the words and feelings returned. Whether things go as planned or not, whether I double my investment or lose on my investment, God has never stopped loving me, never stopped inviting me to move into God's neighborhood. I've never been sent away to where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. I have simply chosen to remain, well, to remain there, in that place where I assume that God is cruel and I am unworthy. But God invites me to pack up my stuff, or better yet, leave my stuff behind, let go of all that baggage, and just come and move into a new neighborhood. A new neighborhood where I recognize that God is not a cruel jerk, but somebody who's inviting me to grow every day and is with me as I grow and is with me when I stumble. I really do think that it's a choice that you and I make, a choice that we make every day, to imagine a vindictive God, a cruel universe, or to risk making a mistake, risk being vulnerable and even hurt, to discover this life of abundance. You know, it's actually not God who decides. You and me. We decide where and how we will live. So decide. That's where the parable takes me today. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's moving day. So let's go from this place and let's move out of the neighborhoods where we feel isolated and alone, where we feel unworthy, where we recognize the universe, God, as harsh and cruel. No, let us move out of that neighborhood and move into the
the world where we recognize that God is with us, that Jesus walks with us, and that the Holy Spirit absolutely surrounds and fills each and every one of us, inviting us to risk holding us up when it doesn't go well and celebrating when it does. Let us know that we are not alone until we gather again, digitally or in person. Amen.